Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this first Sunday after Pentecost as we gather to worship and to glorify our great God in heaven. Hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along our liturgy, and this contains all that you will need for the worship service. All the words to the hymns are printed in the bulletin. And a couple announcements I wanted to highlight this morning. First of all, we want to say congratulations to our high school graduates this morning. We've had four high school students that graduated this year, and despite things being a little weird and graduating when school is not in session, just brings about a little bit more strangeness. But we wanted to acknowledge our graduates. You can see their names in our bulletin, and so we do ask that you would encourage them and to be praying for them. Also in your bulletin, there's a green insert, and this is the month of June, when we receive nominations for the office of elder and deacon. And so in order to nominate someone, you must be a member in good standing of this church, and the person you nominate must also be a member in good standing of this church. And Scripture provides us with guidelines for the requirements for the office of elder and deacon. We've printed 1 Timothy chapter 3 on your sheets for you to read through that. And if you take that home and think about it, pray about it, you can actually just send an email to the church notifying us of the men that you would like to nominate for which positions. And then also, we wanted to acknowledge that today is actually the official retirement day for both Tom and Alice Teachin. We notified our congregation back in March. I think it was the final Sunday before everything disbanded, and we all worshiped in our own homes for a couple months. And so it's been a very anticlimactic date of departure. And in fact, because of the uniqueness of this pandemic situation, Alice, our organist and pianist, has been willing to continue to play piano for us until we have a replacement for her. Once we're able to be together in a more personable way with a reception, we like to have a formal reception to send off Tom and Alice. They are members of our church. They will continue to be here among us. Tom has been serving as our choir director since 2016. Alice has been serving as our pianist since 2012. And between the two of them, they have a combined over 100 years of church ministry experience. And so what a great heritage and way that God has used them over the years. So be sure to acknowledge Tom and Alice and their contribution to our church. And happy retirement, almost, I suppose. Also, we have an adult Bible study that is going to be going through the book of Hebrews, and it'll be meeting on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. through Zoom video platform, and so it'll be kind of continuing on the Sunday school class that had been led by Ruling Elder Ben Lambers. And so if you are interested in participating in this adult Bible study on Hebrews, it's going to be more devotional and discussion-oriented, but we do invite you to join in. And so just you can contact Ben, and he can send you an invite to that meeting, or you can contact the church office, and we can make sure that you get the information that you need. Also, we announced last week we do have new church directories. They're out on the welcome desk in the lobby. Feel free to grab one on your way out. Or if you would like to have a PDF electronic copy, you can email the church office, and we'll make sure that you get one. And I know announcements seem to be going on quite long this morning, But this, as you can see, the table is prepared before us. This is the first time that we are coming back to the table since we were discontinued meeting in person. And so we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper a little bit differently. And for those of you that have been with us all the way back to our days on the Habana campus, what we are doing this morning will seem pretty familiar. What we're going to do is have an usher dismiss you row by row to come forward. We'll have two ruling elders on each side that will be holding the elements for sanitary purposes. We've put the bread in cups, and so just grab a cup of bread and then also grab a cup of wine or grape juice and then return by way of the outside aisle to your seats and then hold your cup of bread and wine. And then once everybody is served, we will all partake together. If for some reason you're unable to come forward during that time, our elders, after everyone has come forward, they will go out and make sure that you are served. And so hopefully that is clear. We have a couple notes in the bulletin to help guide that. But we look forward to worshiping with one another and communing with our Savior. And so with no other announcements, I do ask that you would turn your electronic devices off or in the mute mode. And if you would stand for our call to worship, which our ruling elder, Randy Johnson, will be leading for us.
Let God's word call us to worship with this responsive reading that's in your bulletin. In that day you will say, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted.
Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world.
Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you." Well, take your bulletin, please, and let's continue standing and sing "Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise." The words are printed in your bulletin. Let's pray. Father, we may come distracted, and you've told us to be still and know that you are God. We may come complacent, but you've told us to worship you in holy array and to tremble before you. God, we pray that you'll make your presence very clear to us as we come to worship you. And as it is, we pray that you'll make our response the appropriate response, that we'll worship you in spirit and truth. God, I pray that you'll be pleased with our worship and that you'll be pleased to let us know that you're a part of it and that you're the one that we're lifting up. And so may Christ's name be glorified in all that we do here this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's follow along with our fathers and your bulletin with the creed that we believe. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson is from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 6 through 21. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Father, we take your goodness for granted. You do so much for us, and you forgive us so often, and we fail miserably, and yet just get complacent about it, or get used to you not necessarily overlooking, but not punishing us for the way that we probably so justly deserve. But you poured it all out on Christ, and we're not afflicted the way we should be. We look to our own comforts. We look to our own cares. We don't pay attention to those around us who are in need, like you've told us to do, to be looking out for the orphans and widows and those in need. Father, see in our heart the selfishness that we have. Help us to see it ourselves, and help us to see where we may lack love for others, where we may lack love for you. And so, God, bring these things to mind. Help us to see our sin and hear us now as we individually pray silently our prayers of confession. And Father, will you hear us now as we corporately confess O Lord God, eternal and almighty Father, we confess and acknowledge sincerely before thy holy majesty that we are poor sinners, conceived and born in sin, prone to do evil, incapable of any good, and that in our depravity we transgress thy holy commandments without end or ceasing. We thus purchase for ourselves, through thy righteous judgment, our ruin and eternal punishment. Nevertheless, O Lord, we are grieved that we have offended thee, and with true repentance cry out for thy grace. O God and Father, have mercy upon us in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As you blot out our sins and stains, magnify and increase in us daily the grace of the Holy Spirit, that our sins will be more and more mortified, and that you would produce in us the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Having confessed our sins, hear now our assurance of pardon. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9 will be our sermon text. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Father, it is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise and to offer to you our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving. And Father, you have created all people in your image with dignity and value and worth. Yet because of our sin, there is oppression and injustice and hurt. And may the gospel of Jesus go forth as a balm to bring reconciliation, with you, one another, within ourselves, and with the world. And Father, I pray that you would give grace to our governing authorities as they rule, so that all people have access to peace and safety and justice. And Lord, as this school year has come to a close with students not in classrooms but at home, I pray for our high school graduates. In this church, I give you thanks for Marcy and John and Paul and Kaylee. Thank you for these dear ones and for the grace that you have given them to complete this educational milestone. May you bless them as they move forward to something new, continuing to walk in your ways. And Father, we also give you thanks for Tom and Alice Teachin. Thank you for the lasting fruit that you have produced in their lives through 100 years of combined church ministry experience. As they retire, may you continue to be with them and bless them and enable them to walk in your will in a refreshed and rested manner. We also pray for our missionaries, Would you be with the Davilas, who serve you in Costa Rica? Would you be with Dave and Paige Hawes? Would you be with Don and Leah Vanderplug, with Andrew Newman, SIE ATN, and with the Reverend B. Kirk? Bless and bear much fruit through each of these and provide for all of their needs, Lord. And for those with special needs, we continue to ask for your mercy and comfort to be with the extended family of David Barden in their time of grief. Would you uphold them? Would you strengthen them? Would you provide the comfort that only you can provide? Father, we think of other widows and widowers in our church. Would you draw near to them, Lord, and give them grace? Pray that you would also be with Mrs. Patty Sorrells, with Mr. Mitchell Anderson, Mr. Orville Bergen, as each of these has recently suffered a stroke. Would you help their body to recover and restore? And Father, we do pray that you would be with Bruno Gravanti. Give him grace and strength as he battles with lung cancer. Lord, we also ask that you would be with Mr. Stephen Hunt and Larry Dickey. Be with Marcia Craig, her step-grandson Ethan. We do give you thanks for the progress that you have given him in his recovery. Pray that you would be with Alan Dostal and Judy Smith. Be with St. Claude McDonald, Aline Colley. Be with Laura Cameron and Lenore Ball. Would you restore the health and draw near to each of these at their specific point of need, Lord? Pray that you'd also be with those who have been laid off or those who've had hours reduced at work in light of the pandemic restrictions. Father, would you pray, provide for the material needs of those that are struggling? Give them grace, Lord. And Father, we look to you, acknowledging the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name for people to call on to save them. And so we close by praying that model prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our gospel reading is from John 20, verses 19 through 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord. Would you please stand with us and let's sing "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Once again, the words are printed in your bulletin. As we've been doing since we returned, we will not be collecting the offering while we're seated. We will have people standing by the exit when you leave, and if you would like, you could mail your offering to the church however you'd like. So let me pray, and then we will sing the doxology. Okay.
Whether you are here or perhaps following along at home, I ask that you turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And though for the sake of context, we began reading this morning with verse 1, Our sermon passage will be on verses 4 through 9. Well, we begin with verse 1 because it is actually a summary statement of what Paul had said at the end of chapter 3. Yet, verse 1 of chapter 4 also looks ahead to what Paul says next as he begins to conclude his letter with various exhortations. And just as every blessing that we have received from God comes from our spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way, our new life in Christ is shaped by that same union. This union with Christ is Paul's favorite way of describing the Christian life. You often find it marked by the words in Christ, or in the Lord, or in Him, which Paul uses well over 100 times in all of his various letters. This union with Jesus Christ by faith is how believers are forgiven of our sins. It is how believers are credited with the righteous life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is how we experience reconciliation and peace with God. It is how we become citizens of heaven, among many other blessings that come from our redemption and our salvation. It is all in Christ. And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, that is how you stand firm in the Lord, my dear friends." You see, believers are able to stand firm only because of their union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so as Paul begins to conclude this letter to the church in Philippi with various exhortations, our main point this morning is that our union with Christ fundamentally changes the way we think and the way we live. In verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4, which we looked at last time, Paul exhorts believers to settle their disagreements with one another. In verses 4 and 5, Paul exhorts believers to have a mindset of joy in all circumstances. And in verse 6, he exhorts believers to present their requests to God in prayer. And then in verses 7 through 9, because of their union with Christ, he reminds them of the result of prayer. And so with that being a brief outline of where we're going this morning, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do give you thanks and praise for your word. We thank you that you have sought us out, that you have redeemed us from our sin, called us to yourself, and it is all through our union by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us, Lord. I pray that as we study your word during this brief time, that your Holy Spirit would go forth among us, instructing us, enlightening our minds, and drawing us closer and closer to yourself. For it's in our Savior, Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, Paul says in verse 4 of our text this morning, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. Now, at first glance, it may seem impossible to rejoice always. Is that really what Paul is saying? I'm reminded of the storybook Winnie the Pooh, which I used to read to my daughters at bedtime when they were younger. One particular story, Pooh Bear greets Eeyore with, "Good morning, Eeyore." And then Eeyore responds in his normal, gloomy manner with, "Good morning, Pooh Bear. If it is a good morning, which I doubt." And so Eeyore had a disposition that did not lean into rejoicing. And perhaps some of us may identify a little bit more with Eeyore in his gloomy disposition than perhaps say that you identify with the bouncy happiness of the character Tigger. And so in this verse, when Paul says to rejoice, is he really telling us to be like a bunch of Christian Tiggers, bouncing around with happiness everywhere we go, always pretending that everything is great? I don't think that that's what Paul is communicating here. And let me point out a number of observations. Well, first of all, to rejoice is simply to express your joy. And the Apostle Paul, he has expressed joy on numerous occasions, even through this letter to the church in Philippi. So much so that scholars have nicknamed the book of Philippians as the Epistle of Joy. Joy is what characterizes this entire book. And I think it's helpful to remember, where was Paul when he wrote this book? He was actually chained up in a Roman prison. And unknown to him at the time, he thought that he could be facing his execution at any moment. And yet, even with that circumstance, even with that outlook on life, Paul himself expresses joy numerous times throughout this letter, and he calls fellow believers to also express their joy. And second, this is a command. It's not a suggestion. And this is something that we must do. Paul is not saying, if you feel like it, perhaps maybe you could express a little bit of joy once in a while. But that's not what he's saying at all. Paul is commanding us to rejoice no matter what we feel like. And in fact, joy is an inner attitude or disposition that is not connected or determined by your feelings. In other words, you can have joy even when your experiences are unpleasant. You don't have to feel happy in order to be joyful, in order to express joy. And that's how the Apostle Peter could command believers to rejoice. And why was he commanding them to rejoice? Because they got to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He's saying rejoice. It's a command. And third, for emphasis, Paul repeats this command a second time. Perhaps he knows that we all too easily will find an excuse or a reason why in my life right now it's really impossible to be rejoicing. So in essence, Paul is saying, no, listen to me, I mean it. Rejoice in the Lord. And fourth, there's no qualification of the word always that Paul uses. Paul doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord as long as things are going well for you, or rejoice in the Lord sometimes, or even most of the time. No, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And if your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you possess the means by nature of your union with Christ to have an ongoing, permanently renewed joy. It is to be with you always. And this joy is not based on your feelings. It is not based on your circumstances. But it is based on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads to the fifth and most important observation. Our rejoicing is in the Lord. That, my friends, is how you have joy. The late Knox Chamberlain insightfully wrote about this verse, understanding who Jesus is and what he has done, and being aware of our union with him brings joy in all conditions and circumstances, including those that cause anxiety. And this is how Paul and Silas were able to rejoice and sing praises to God, even when they were bruised and bloody and beaten and chained up in a jail in the city of Philippi, which we read in the book of Acts chapter 16. It's because their circumstances of being sore and bloody did not determine their outlook of joy. No matter what, they were able to rejoice in the Lord. And in verse 5, Paul provides another exhortation to the Christian. So not only does he command believers to rejoice in the Lord always, but he also commands them to let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And so this brings us to our first point this morning. That's because of our union with Christ by faith, our daily life is characterized by joy and forbearance. And for those of you who like to fill in the blanks, perhaps you thought that gentleness was going to be the word that would fit in that second blank there in your notes. However, the semantic range of the Greek word that Paul uses here encompasses more than what we typically think of when we hear the word gentleness. The word gentleness brings to mind images of tenderness, compassion, mildness, kindness, the things that you typically think of when you contemplate gentleness as part of the fruit of the Spirit, which we read about in Galatians chapter 5. However, the Greek word that Paul uses here is not the same word for gentleness that's used in Galatians 5. Rather, this Greek word connotes not insisting on your own rights. A better word is forbearance. And in fact, the New American Standard Bible translates this verse, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men." That is what forbearance is. You are patient, you are generous, you are forgiving towards others. You absorb the wrong of others. You don't insist upon always getting your rights. That's what it means to forbear. And Paul says, may this way of living be evident to all who interact with you, who observe you, who know you. In other words, may you be known for this. May forbearance characterize you as a person. And so how do you show this kind of patience and generosity and forgiveness towards others? Well, you do it by remembering that the Lord is near. Now, there's some ambiguity here as far as what Paul means by the statement, the Lord is near. And what I mean by ambiguity is, are we to interpret this, the Lord is near, to interpret it temporally, as in the second coming of Christ is near, time-wise? Or are we to interpret it spatially as the Lord's presence is near, is close to us? And it's just really not clear. However, no matter which way you interpret that statement, I believe both interpretations bring about the same result. For example, if I remind myself that Jesus is returning soon to bring me home to heaven to make everything right, well, then I can remind myself that Jesus is almost here. I can forbear a little bit longer with people who may be difficult. On the other hand, if I remind myself that Jesus is near in a spatial sense, kind of like in the same way of Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus says, I will be with you to the very end of the age. Well, then I have hope because his presence is with me. And that strengthens and enables me to forbear a little bit longer with people who may be difficult. And so the question for all of you is, how is it with you? If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, is your life characterized by joy? Is it characterized by forbearance? Now, don't worry. It's not a matter of just simply trying harder and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Rather, it's a matter of realizing that you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of who Jesus is and what he has done that he has saved you by receiving in his body the full wrath of God against sin so that you could be forgiven. You have a reason to rejoice. And because Jesus suffered for your sake, enabling you to be saved, you too can suffer a little bit for the sake of others with whom you need to forbear with. And so it's your union with Jesus Christ that gives you the strength to do this. Therefore, it is through the Holy Spirit that his power is made perfect within you. And so moving on to verse 6, Paul shows that prayer is to be a constant part of our lives. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So this brings us to our second point. Our daily life is characterized by all-encompassing prayer. And Paul begins this verse with another command. He says, do not be anxious about anything. And the same word is used by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 25, where he says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. So basically, Paul is saying, stop worrying. Like the command to rejoice, the command not to be anxious is comprehensive. We are not to be anxious about anything. Worrying, especially when you have no control over the circumstances, is unproductive. It is ineffective. Even Jesus himself said, by worrying, you cannot even add 1 hour to the span of your life. However, we miss the point if we think that this means that we are to rid ourselves of worry and of anxiety before coming to God in prayer. The wonderful promise in this verse is that God is providing prayer as a way to express your anxiety and your worry. It's the same thing that we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where it states, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. See, when you're anxious, by going to God in prayer, you show that you trust God. And though you may not understand why certain things happen, what you do know is that an all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-sovereign God is with you. And he uses all things for his glory and for your good. And though he never promises that your life is going to be easy and carefree and without trouble, he never promises to take away the cause of anxiety in your life, but he does promise to be present with you in the midst of your anxiety. In Psalm 91, verse 15, the Lord says, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. And so when you're anxious and worried, go to God in prayer. Pour your worries upon him. Make your requests known to the Lord. And Paul says that this is to be done with thanksgiving. And so in the midst of your anxiety, there are always things to thank God for. There's always a bright side to difficulty. Years ago, I read the book The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom, and I was reminded of a story from that book. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were Christians, and they were imprisoned by the Nazis for hiding Jews. And so they were in a Nazi prison camp, and the conditions were horrible. And the particular barrack that they lived in was infested with fleas. And however, Betsy saw a blessing in this hardship, in that misery. You see, because their barrack was infested with fleas, the soldiers never wanted to go inside that barrack. And so all of their Bibles and study materials were never confiscated like they were from people from other barracks, which enabled them to have worship on Sundays and to hold Bible studies encouraging the other inmates. And so Betsy thanked God for the fleas. And so what kinds of things are you thanking God for? Can you thank God for the fleas in your life? You know, whatever causes you anxiety or worry, think of ways to give thanks to God. Because you know what? Anxiety cannot coexist for very long in a heart filled with thanksgiving. It just can't happen. And so cast your anxieties on God with thanksgiving. And when you do that, you are no longer carrying your anxieties, but you have entrusted them to an all-gracious God. And so as you cry out to God, making your petitions and your requests known with thanksgiving, you then begin to experience peace. And in verse 7, Paul says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so this brings us to our third point this morning, the result of prayer. Our daily life is characterized by peace and obedience. What a profound statement. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Now, the New Testament idea of peace finds its root in the Old Testament word shalom. Now, shalom is the peace that we all long for. It is wholeness. It is blessedness. It is complete well-being. Shalom is spiritual. It is physical. It is psychological. It is social. And because of our union with Christ, it is a peace that believers experience right now, but also will one day, when Christ returns, experience it in all of its fullness. This is also the peace of God. He says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, this is a peace that only comes from God. Remember our gospel reading this morning from John chapter 20? What was the first thing that Jesus said to his disciples after his resurrection? He said, "Peace be with you." And after disciples were so shocked and overjoyed to see Jesus alive, they probably missed it the first time. So Jesus said it again, "Peace be with you." And the disciple Thomas, who was not there that evening, for his sake, Jesus came back the next week and again said, "Peace be with you." See, Jesus was emphasizing that on the cross, he accomplished peace between you and God, between believers and the Lord. There had been rebellion and sin and separation, which brings about wrath and judgment from God. But on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty of our sin. He made peace. You know, think about even the assurance of pardon that was printed in your bulletin this morning from Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our union with Christ ensures that our relationship with God is characterized by peace, the peace that passes all understanding. And this is also a peace that through prayer and petition with thanksgiving will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This imagery of guarding is an interesting imagery. It presents peace as though it were like a military platoon. And I'm sure for those Christians living in the city of Philippi, which was a Roman colony, they were very used to seeing Roman soldiers stationed and positioned all over the city, guarding the entrance to this building or that building. And so in the same way, but far more than a soldier, Paul is saying that God's peace is standing guard at the door of your heart and at the door of your mind. What comfort that brings. You know, that knowledge only perpetuates the rejoicing and the forbearance that we spoke of earlier. And so, very appropriately, the promise of peace is followed by the call to obedience. Paul once again gives a command. This passage is full of commands this morning. He commands his readers to ponder certain qualities and to put into practice what they've learned. And so, rather than the world, which tells us to let go of our worries and to empty our minds to find peace, God's word tells us to fill our mind. We're to fill our mind with whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, with whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. And this command is not an end in itself. The goal is not that we would become self-absorbed in our own contemplative thought, dwelling on all these wonderful things. Rather, the goal is preparation for purposeful action. For next, Paul tells us to put into practice whatever we have learned, received, or heard from him. In other words, we are to put into practice whatever you learn from biblical preaching or teaching or Bible study. And Paul is saying the same thing that we read in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22, where it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." In other words, we are to put it into practice. And so as we conclude this morning, if you are not a Christian among us, the free offer of the gospel is that by faith in Jesus, you will become united to him in such a way that his death counts as your death against sin. And because Jesus rose from the grave, you too will rise from the dead to be with Jesus forever, enjoying the perfect peace of God from the God of peace. And so I urge you, repent, believe the gospel, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are already a Christian among us, I want you to be aware that you cannot obey the commands from Paul in this passage simply by trying harder. You're only able to put into practice this life of rejoicing and forbearance, this life of all-encompassing prayer, this life of peace and obedience because of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Only then is the presence and power of God dwelling in you, enabling you to have a daily life that is characterized by these things, and all for your good as well as for God's glory. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, you are good and gracious. Thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of peace. Thank you that we can cast upon you our anxieties and our worries, and that you hold them for us, and that we can walk with you, trusting in you. So, Lord, give us grace this morning. I pray that you would prepare us for the Lord's Supper as we come to commune with our Savior. May you receive all the glory and praise. Amen. Well, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, I invite you to stand as we sing the hymn, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded, verses 1 and 2. You may be seated. As you can see, the table is prepared before us. Let me read the words of institution that come from 1 Corinthians 11. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he also took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so as we come to this table, the meaning of this service is as though the bread, which points to the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, remains bread, and though the cup, which points to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, remains what it is, we do believe the Lord Jesus Christ is present spiritually. And this spiritual presence, because we say spiritual, that doesn't mean that it's artificial. This is a true reality that the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritually present among us as we partake these elements by faith. And so much so that when we come to the table, that's how the Apostle Paul could say, this is a participation in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that way, not only does this supper signify for us, present a picture of the gospel message, but because of the promises and the spiritual presence of Christ, it also seals to us all the promises of God that when we partake these elements by faith, we truly commune with our Savior, we are nourished, and our faith is strengthened. And so who is this table for? Perhaps you saw the silent reflection at the beginning of your bulletin. Well, as the Heidelberg Catechism stated, this table is for sinners who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have publicly professed your faith by becoming a member of some church that preaches the gospel, and you are not under discipline, being refrained from the table, you are welcome to come and partake of these elements. However, if you have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I advise you not to come. We invite you to remain among us and instead to use this time to search your own heart. And I urge you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let me pray. Father, we do not come to this table presuming in our own righteousness, but we come trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself for us. And therefore, I ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, upon this bread and this cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, would you nourish us with Jesus, the bread of life, and unite us to him, to your glory and to our good. Amen. Well, on the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, gathered with his disciples, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. As I am ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then again, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. And so at this time, you are going to be dismissed row by row to come forward to receive the cup containing a piece of bread and a cup containing either wine or grape juice. And then we ask that you would return to your seats and hold the elements until all are served, and then we will all partake together. If you are unable to come forward, then after everyone is served, just raise your hand and our elders will come forward and serve you at that time. Well, great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And in light of that truth, receive the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.